If you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to go to a couple of places this morning. I want to read a verse in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, and then we're going to go on over to the book of Acts chapter 9. And but I want to read this to you real quick before we begin. When I was 4 years old, my dad could do anything. When I was 5 years old, my dad knows a whole lot. When I was 6 years old, my dad is smarter than your dad. When I was 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. When I was 10 years old, and in the olden days, when my dad grew up, things were sure different. When I was 12 years old, oh well, naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He is too old to remember his childhood. When I was 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my dad. He's so old-fashioned. When I was 21 years old, my Lord, he's hopelessly out of date. When I was 25 years old, dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. When I was 30 years old, maybe we should have asked dad what he thinks. After all, he has a lot of experience. When we're 35 years old, I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to dad. When I'm 40 years old, I wonder how dad would have handled that. He is so wise. When I'm 50 years old, I'd give anything if dad were here now so I could talk over with him and talk to him too about the bad, and I didn't appreciate how smart he was then. I could have learned a lot from him. If you're lucky enough to still have your dad around, give him a big hug today. Better yet, give him a big hug every day. That's the best gift any dad could receive. Amen. Isn't that great? It's a great saying, and I dittos that comment. I miss my dad every day. I lost my father in 2008, and miss him every day. And he was a great provider to our home, and you know, he had his struggles, but he loved us, and I knew that. And so miss my dad every day. So if your dad's here and you still have your dad, be thankful that God has allowed you this time with your father. Never underestimate the time that you have with your father. They have great impacts into our lives. Amen? Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want to read a verse of Scripture out of the book of Malachi chapter 4. And Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, the Bible tells us, "And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Malachi chapter 4. And then if you'll turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9, we're going to be there in just a second. You know, I thinking this week, it's been an interesting week in our culture, in our world. You know, I can't imagine what they're going through in South Carolina and in that church. Young man walks in and kills 9 people. And I thought to myself, man, that's you know, how horrific could that get? I thought, man, even churches are not even safe anymore in the hour that we live in. People have become to the place where they've become so hopeless and so a place of desperation that in order to get the help and the attention they need, they have to do things that are drastic in order to get it. I thought that my heart went out to those families, but the saddest thing is that young man, somewhere along the line, somebody had infused a thought or a way of thinking in that young man's life that caused him to feel that what he was going through and who he was came out of the fact of somebody else or another race or another culture was responsible for him being in the predicament that he was in his life. It's a sad thing. I thought to myself this week, as in Cincinnati, Ohio, a man calls 911 and tells the police that a disturbed man is waving a gun in the middle of the street. He calls back a second time, and they assure him that officers are on the way. And when officers get there, they find a young man who is standing on the corner who's been devastated by a girlfriend that has left him and has felt like he's hopeless in his life. He's felt like that life has cheated him, and he felt like that there's been no hope for him in his life. And he comes to the place where he draws those officers there, and he begins a gun battle with these officers. And one of the officers, he shoots, and he shoots the man in the chest, and he runs over and wrestles the gun out of the officer's hand and shoots him another three or four times to make sure that he's dead. In the course of everything, he is shot and arrested, and I thought to myself, come to find out, the guy that dialed 911 was that very man himself. And so how do you get to that place? How do we get in a world where things like this are happening? We look at the symptoms sometimes and we want to blame somebody. We feel like we have to lash out and blame somebody. We feel like we have to put the onus on individuals or people. But to tell you, the hour that we live in, we're beginning to see the signs of what it's like when a secular culture has now dominated the world and now begins to take on and begins to influence the culture. And what happens is when you take God out of everything that exists, all of a sudden now we're beginning to reap and see the signs of what that's like. And I don't think it's going to get any better unless God sends a revival. But God said, if my people will pray, will call upon my name, I'll hear from heaven and I'll touch them. And I believe that. I believe if the church could get a hold of God, God can continue to change the hour that we live in. But I think it even runs deeper than that. We talked about Thursday. We've been talking about generations. And I think it even runs deeper than that. I think we live in an hour when we've lost heroes and people to look up to. An hour when fathers have faltered at being fathers, and spiritual fathers are no longer exist. And so what does it take in this hour to recapture our culture? And I believe one of the things that it's going to take, it's going to take fathers. It's going to take not only just natural fathers to be fathers and to be the kind of men that God had created them to be, but I also believe that it's going to take spiritual fathers. Because we live in a culture where now almost half of every young man that is born or is raised in a home without a dad. 50% of, it's becoming 50% of the homes are being raised in our culture without fathers. And so if fathers are not there, then I think it's the responsibility of the church to raise up spiritual fathers who will reach out to the orphans and reach out to those that are that don't have fathers and pull them in and become spiritual fathers for their lives. We as a church, that is the responsibility that we will have in this next generation. And it's something that the previous generation may not have had the battle, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. You can't just go around just kind of blaming folks. Now, there are people that add to it, but I believe God can override what natural man can do. And so we need 21st century men. We need heroes and fathers and spiritual fathers and 21st century real men. Men who are going to be willing to be real men. And so here in the book of Acts chapter 9, I begin to search the scripture and I begin to think. I thought, man, God, you have always used men. You've always used spiritual fathers. Now, I had a natural father. I loved my father. My father was a good man. His name was always a good name. My dad never did anything that ever shamed our family. Now, my father had battled with addictions. He had some addictions that he battled. He was an alcoholic. He struggled with that. But you know what I got to thinking about his life? I thought, man, I'd be an alcoholic too if my father committed suicide in front of me and I had the pressure of help raising my brothers and sisters when I was young. If I had the stresses of his first wife was killed in a car accident, which was the love of his life, which was his love all of his life. They get married after he enters the military. She dies in a car accident a few years after his father commits suicide in front of the whole family. I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe I would have been an alcoholic too if my father, years later, he married my stepmom, which became my mother, and then when they divorced and separated my senior year of high school, he went through a battle and he dated a young gal that he dated and owned a nightclub for years. They come out of a Western sizzling. Years later, they get into a car and she commits suicide in the car right next to him. And so I think about that. I think about, man, some men really go through some things. And so the hour we live in, and so all of my life, even though my dad was someone I loved and cared about, and he was at every activity that I had in sports, and he was an encourager in my life, you know, he had his ways. Matter of fact, for 20 years, he called my wife Lori, and her name's Laura. He'd always say, how's Lori doing? I said, Dad, it's Laura. Oh, how's Lori doing? She's doing good. It's like he had the right to name her whatever he wanted to name her. And so when he passed away, I thought to myself, even though he was a good natural father, there are things that were missing in my life spiritually, and I needed a spiritual father, and God knew how to take care of that also, and which he did. And so we need not only fathers, but we need spiritual fathers. We need heroes. We need men that are men in the 21st century that are not ashamed to be men and have standards and character in their life, whose lives are beyond reproach and who can be considered as men of good stature in a community. And so we need to strive for that. We need to be fathers and spiritual fathers and real men. But here in the book of Acts, when we get to the book of Acts, I want to talk to you about a guy who is a hero in the New Testament. Matter of fact, he's not just a hero, but he becomes the spiritual father for the early church. Matter of fact, his name is not mentioned a lot, but it seems like every scholar that begins to study the New Testament seemed to find a way to come back to him. He had such an impact on the New Testament and those that were around him. It's amazing that one place in Scripture that his impact was so great that they thought that he was a Greek god. They thought he was Zeus. He said, "I'm not Zeus." He just said, "I'm a man that just carries a standard and a man that has a way of life that lives. I stand for that which is right." And so he would share Jesus. And his name, his official name in Scripture is Joseph, but you may know him by the name of Barnabas. He's an interesting man because he was given that name Barnabas, not by his parents, but he was given that name by the early church. He was given that name because he was an encourager, and that's what his name means. It means one who encourages, one who makes encouragement. Because he was a hero, a spiritual father, he became a real man in an hour and a day when the church really needed real men to be men. God raised him up. He was a silent man that didn't say much, but the people that he was around, he had impact on. He impacted them, and God used him to encourage the church and take the church to another level. Aren't you thankful that God loves the church? Well, he'll send men into the church. They may not have the biggest voice in the church, but you know they're men who's willing to stand with a standard and be an impact in the lives of people that are around them. Barnabas was this kind of man. Every father here today could be just like Barnabas. Every man here could be like Barnabas. It wasn't gender or age or education or background that has the biggest influence. He stands out because he just stood out by the way that he lived. He made a difference because of how he approached people, how he loved people and the things about him. And so he's not only just a representation of somebody who was an encourager to the church, but I don't know if he had children or not. But, you know, there just seems to be this interwoven line between good fathers, good spiritual fathers, heroes, and real men. And it's like everything can apply. And so I don't know what role that you are as a man today. Maybe God has given you children and you're a father. Maybe God has put you in position to be a spiritual father in the life of people. Maybe God has put you in the position to be a hero to somebody or just to be in a male encouragement in the life of somebody. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life this morning. If you're here, you can be a man that God uses to help set a standard for men in our culture. And so you can make a difference. And so I want to share with you a couple of things that I saw about Barnabas that not only transcend as him as a spiritual father, but also as a father, and they can be applied. And I believe that if you would apply them in the day we live in, you can be a 21st century man that makes an impact in this generation. And so let's take a second. Would you let me unravel this for just a few minutes, and then we'll let you go and spend the afternoon with your family. But I want to get this in your spirit this morning, because I feel it strong this morning. And so this morning, heroes, fathers, spiritual fathers, and 21st century men, the first thing I see about them is, one, they always rescue the rejected. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 25 and 27. And what we begin to see here is Up till now, everything's been about Peter and the apostolic band of leaders in the church up until Acts 9. Chapter 9, you come to, and all of a sudden there comes a man on the scene by the name of Saul. And the Bible says that this man, Saul, participated in the murder of the stoning of a deacon named Stephen. He held the coats of those who had participated in that. And in Acts 9, he's on his way to do some more killing, to do some more killing of Christians, to harm the church, to bring harm to the church. He's on a way, and he's on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, God appears to him. And all of a sudden, he is struck and blinded on his way. And he comes to this place, and he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's blinded in the road. The Bible says he's the only one that sees it. And all of a sudden, he's arrested by Jesus himself. How many know if Jesus himself shows up, something really good's going on? Huh? It may look like chaos, but something really good's going on. And you may not be able to see everything that God is doing in somebody's life when they're doing it. Matter of fact, it may even look a little bit foreign to you, but I want to tell you, if Jesus is in it and he's doing it, something good is going on. I love to see Jesus arrest people's lives. I love to see God get a hold of young men that all of a sudden for years they live one way, and all of a sudden Jesus gets a hold of them and there's a transformation that takes place in their life. There's no greater testimony than the testimony that I once was blind, but now I see. I used to be, but now I'm a little bit different just because I met a man named Jesus. Ha ha ha. And so Paul is arrested by Jesus on this road to Damascus, and he becomes blind. And he goes to the house of a man named Judah, and he goes into the house, and while he's in Damascus and the scales are on his eyes, God begins to speak to a man by the name of Ananias. And the Bible says that he tells Ananias, he says, Ananias, I want you to go lay hands on Paul. I want you to go pray for him. I want you to lay hands on him. And Ananias is like, God, you don't understand. Would you just say Saul? You mean Saul of Tarsus? He said, yes, I want you to go to Saul. He said, Saul of Tarsus? He said, Saul of Tarsus. He said, is this a sick joke, God? I don't know if he said that or not. I just had to that. That's what I would have said. For real? For real? The dude just chopped the heads off people and killed them, and you want me to go pray for him? For real? John will do it. We'll back him up. Oh, he said, Ananias, no, I want you to go. And I want you to find him. And when you find him, I want you to lay hands on him. And when you lay hands on him, I'm going to heal him of the blindness that's in his eyes. But I got a message for him. I want you to tell him that for he's going to suffer for my name's sake from here on out. But though he may suffer, I'm going to be with him and I'm going to use him. But he will suffer much. Can you imagine what's going on in the house? Have you been watching the series AD? I love it. I love that. And Ananias comes into the house, and Paul is frightened. He's living in fear. He's had this encounter with Jesus, and he's trying to figure out what in the world's going on with his life. And all of a sudden, a man who was in control of everything is all of a sudden out of control. See, that's what happens when Christ gets a hold of you. All of a sudden, you live your life where you think you're always in control. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus changes your life, you realize just how out of control your life is. And it even gets worse, because really somebody who's really submitted to God understands you're never in control. He's always in control. But the good thing is, if he's in control, you know things are going to work out just all right. Ananias shows up, goes in and prays, lays hands on Saul, does what God asked him to do. And immediately the Bible said the scales come off of Paul's eyes. Now I'm working this out. Okay, y'all help me work this out now. And so the scales come off his eyes. And immediately the Bible says that. Now, you got to imagine this. Here, Paul, who has been killing Christians, all of a sudden now God's sending men to him. He's sending the very people he's been killing to be a support to him. Ha-ha. Isn't that interesting? And so Paul gets up. And immediately, the scripture says in verse 20 of Acts 9, it says, immediately he goes to the synagogue to preach. And I could imagine when those synagogue doors opened up, and in come Paul, every rabbi in the region would have known who Paul was. Every Jew in that region would have known who he was. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar. He studied under Gamaliel, who sat in the high place of the Sanhedrin. He was a man that would have been known by everybody in town. And when Paul would have walked in, the rabbi would have stepped back and said, Paul, this is now your lectern. Because of the respect that they had for him and his understanding of the law. So can you imagine all of a sudden Paul busts in and all of these Jews are sitting there. All of these Judaizers. They're already fuming because there's this outbreak of Christianity that has come on the scene. There's these people going around talking about Jesus and being healed and full of the Holy Ghost and transformation. The cities are being transformed and upside down. I could imagine sitting in the middle of that room of that synagogue. I could imagine some of those people going there. Well, it ain't going to happen in Damascus. It's not going to happen in Damascus. It's not going to happen in Damascus. You know, that's what the devil says. He stands over every territory, every principality, and says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. It won't happen here. Revival won't happen here. Revival won't happen here. I want to tell you, if God can find a few good men, it can happen anywhere. If God can find some men that are willing to be 21st century Holy Ghost filled men, God can do something even in the smallest of cities. Well, Jesus ain't going to come here. Ain't going to come in here. It's already happening in our town. Huh? All you had to do is read the paper this past week. Preacher in our town criticized for mentioning God. The school teachers, somebody who wasn't even there complains to somebody in Wisconsin who sues the school system. Now, how is that right? Somebody that has nothing invested in the city going to try to tell this city what they can believe, who they can believe, and what they can say about God. The devil's just mocking us. The devil is just mocking you in this town. And just seeing, hey, we're going to shut everything that's God down. I got news for the devil. I just got to put some notice on him this morning. God's got some people that aren't ashamed to be who they are. And this town can be transformed just by a few men who are going to say, hey, 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 we're going to do what God called us to do. I'm getting happy here because I'm feeling the perspiration. I'm getting lathered up. Kind of like a good engine. Paul walks into that synagogue. I can see him now. Paul's here. Paul's here. Paul's here. The apostle Paul is here. Oh, Paul, come say some words of wisdom to us. Read from the Torah for us, Paul. Read from the Septuagint. Give us the Greek version of the Old Testament. Tell us about God's law. Tell us about God's law. Tell us about God's law. Paul walked in, I'm sure. I don't know if this is how it went. We just know he made them so mad they wanted to kill him. So I could probably guess how it went. Paul walked in and said the letter of the law was dead. That which you worship and is dead is bypassed. There's a new economy now. There was a man named Jesus who was crucified and went to the cross. And he went to the cross and on the third day he rose again and there's an empty tomb. Matter of fact, I met him when I was coming here on the road to Damascus. Just want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he can deliver all of you from your sins. Huh? And they went bananas. Huh? They went crazy. The Bible said that they went so crazy, they tried to kill Paul. They plotted to kill him. But all of a sudden, now God's asking the brethren, now, they switched sides. Paul was a Jew who sought to kill Christians. Now he's a Christian who's running from the Jews. And the very Christians he tried to kill now are trying to protect him. And the very Jews he was running with are now trying to kill him. How many know when Jesus gets a hold of you, man, it takes. When he really gets a hold of you, it takes. And so all of a sudden now Paul is being protected by the men. And the Bible tells us that they let him down in a basket outside the city to flee. And to get away from. But it's interesting to Paul. Paul doesn't just stop there. Paul says, okay, I tried preaching here in Damascus. It didn't go so well. I'm going to give my shot at Jerusalem. So the Bible says he fixes his eyes toward Jerusalem. And he begins to head that way. The Bible says he arrives in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, we begin to see what began to take place there at that moment when Paul got there and arrived there. The Bible says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. It said he tried to join them. Some of your translations may say he tried to associate them. It's an interesting word because after I preach here, if I come down and I speak with you and we talk a few minutes, we're associating with one another, right? But it's a stronger word than that in the Greek. This word actually means this. It means it's epilambano. It means to bring, to take hold of. It means to be glued to. It means to be riveted to. It means to be bound to. In other words, it said that Paul tried to bind himself with the disciples, but they rejected him. Why? The Bible tells us why. Because they were afraid of him. The church at Jerusalem was afraid of him. But I thought this was interesting. Here you have a bunch of men who's preaching the freedom and deliverance and preaching Jesus, but all of a sudden they can't accept the fact that Jesus has changed a man like Paul, but yet they're preaching Jesus. Y'all get that? I can't figure how that is. But then I got to thinking about Peter. You think Peter needed the grace of God in his life sometime or another? You remember Peter, he ran off after he had denied Jesus 3 times. He runs and gets on a boat, and Jesus comes out to him. He said, Peter, do you love me? And I phileo you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? I phileo you, Lord. And he said, if you love me, Peter, then you'll feed my sheep. And it restores Peter back to right relationship with God. Here is brother James, who wrote the book of James, denied Jesus all the way until after the resurrection, when Jesus had appeared to him after the resurrection, then he became a believer. Somebody who lived in the house of Jesus. I don't know what that was like. Can you imagine living in the house of Jesus? Like y'all go play a pickup basketball game. Like Jesus hitting half quarters going, man, what's up with that guy? Never wrong, wins every fight, wins every argument. You imagine growing up with Jesus? Okay, I guess you can't. But he appears to James. James, I could imagine that what happened in James is that he realized that he had been around the Son of God all of his life, but failed to recognize who he was. Did James not need the grace of God in his life? Here you have both men who've had an experience of the power of Jesus Christ, but they don't accept that in the life of Paul. And you want to know something? As a pastor, I have seen that happen in churches. I've seen the same frustration in people's lives because I've pastored people who get saved. They come in, they get saved, they get baptized, they get changed. They come in and they're a little bit different because of what they come out of. They try to fix themselves into the church, and then they come to me weeks later and they say, Pastor, we just don't fit in. I think we're going to leave. We just can't fit in. We just can't get in. And a lot of the reason is because the same people that God had delivered is all of a sudden holding up signs of judgment that says you got to be like us, act like us, look like us, or you can't be us. I got news for you. The blood of Jesus runs deep to every man. And there may be some folks that may not be like you, but that doesn't mean the same grace that it took to save you ain't the same grace that it took to save them. And the same patience that God used on you, waiting on you to get your crazy life straightened up, is the same patience that God wants you to expect of someone else and let them come to the place that where they find Jesus themselves. Sweetheart, if the Holy Ghost can't change them, you can't change them. Huh? I'm tired of all these Holy Ghost people walking around thinking they've got a license to get into everybody's business and tell them what they should be doing and not be doing. God knows how to take care of His people. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yes, yes. And so, matter of fact, it was interesting. I had a preacher a couple of weeks ago come to me. He's a young preacher. He says, I'm trying out for this church. He said, and I know the church. I knew a little bit about them. He said, what do you think about them? I said, well, I don't know. You're just going to have to go and see. So he goes, and they say, we want a preacher, but this is what you got to live up to. We just passed these bylaws, and this is what our bylaws is. Number one is we put in our bylaws that no one can come to church that has long hair. No one can come to church that has baggy jeans. All right, that's half this church is gone. Right? Can't come to church with any body piercing or earrings at all. Can't come to church if you got tattoos. The only music can be played in the church is with a piano. And that women no longer can speak or teach in church. They have to do it through the authority of men. They can no longer get up and testify. And by the way, they can't wear pant legs. They have to wear dresses. And if any of these things are violated, the ushers and the deacons are going to ask them to leave and escort them out of the church. Guys, you all want that job? Any of my leaders want that job? And we wonder why people can't get free. We wonder why people can't get set free. Why people look at the church in a negative light. Because when they walk in the door, all of a sudden they got something to say about something, just because they want to say. How about just let the Holy Ghost get a hold of the lives of men and women and change them? You never know when the next Billy Graham's going to walk through that door. I won't go any further because then it'll be meddling. They say we can't break in, preacher. But thank God for men like Barnabas. The Bible said in verse 27 of Acts 9, it said, but then Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that how he had spoken with him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took him and became a spiritual father in his life. The word take hold there means to, it's epilabano, it means to grab a hold of. It means he took a hold of. He brought Saul back to Peter and James. He would not let them get away. He said, I know they've rejected you, but you come with me. Barnabas was a man who had determined he was going to rescue those who had been rejected. He was going to live a life where he'd reach out in the places where people had been rejected by church or rejected by people, and he was going to be a spiritual father to their lives. I got to thinking about something for a moment when you begin to read this. There was a fine line in Saul's life right here. The Holy Spirit spoke to me as I read through this. I begin to think about, could you imagine, had they let Paul walk away, that all of a sudden what could have been lost in the church? They would have let the greatest soul winner to ever live in the world walk away from the work of God. And they would have let him walk away. Why? Because they couldn't wrap their minds around the grace of God in his life. Now, Paul may never have walked away from Christ, but there would have been an opportunity for the church to grab hold of a man that would have absolutely transformed what the church was. The limitation, the rejection. And so here you have a man who had a father's heart who took upon him and took him and he did not back down. Thank God for men like Barnabas. There has to be fathers who are willing to be like Barnabas and be able to take men up and let them walk and not walk alone but stand beside them. Where are the men who walk beside people that society has rejected and people have rejected and take them by the hand and say, hey, I know this is new to you, but you're not going to walk this thing alone. Where are the spiritual fathers who's willing to take their sons that have been rejected and stand with them when no one else stands with them? Dads should stand with them. Spiritual fathers should stand with them. Somebody's got to believe in them because you do not know what God is doing in somebody's life. And what can transform? So Barnabas was a man who reached out and always loved the rejected and was willing to come and stand by them. Can you find somebody that has been rejected, that has been sat away, that may be a little different, or somebody in the church that's new to the kingdom? Because there's somebody you can rally around and get with them and make sure they don't falter. Make sure that it's not a fine line in their life. Make sure they don't escape the church and get out of the church. Do I got some men that are willing to do that? Well, that's your job, preacher. No, it's not. Number two, heroes, fathers, spiritual fathers, and real men of the 21st century capitalize on the capability of those who they disciple. You look over to chapter 11. I'm hurrying. We got a few minutes. You turn over to chapter 11. And after Paul had played his part in the stoning of Stephen, the Bible says that the church, in verse 19, had been scattered because of the stoning of Stephen. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word one to another, but just to the Jew only. Verse 20, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists and preaching the word of the Lord. In other words, there were some who had gone to the Greeks and some had gone to the Jews. To the Greeks and to the Jews. And the Bible said that God had sent Barnabas there and sent him out in verse 22. And verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. In other words, all of a sudden, there became this move of God in the churches that had been scattered through the stoning of Stephen, both the Greeks and the Jews, and all of a sudden it came back to the church of Jerusalem that needed help. So who'd they send? Did they send Sister Bucketmouth? Did they send Brother Discouragement? Did they send Brother Judgmental? They sent Paul, one who was an encourager. They knew who to send. They knew that they needed a man that would have the love and the grace and the man who would be able to look at somebody's life and say, your life has value. And so they sent him. They sent Barnabas down there. And they sent him down there. And something began to happen. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, it says, and for there was a man full of the Holy Spirit, talking about Barnabas, and a great many were added to the Lord. Think about that. Barnabas shows up. He begins to encourage people. He begins to disciple people. And all of a sudden, it becomes so overwhelming to Barnabas, he doesn't know what he's going to do. But listen, something happens between verse 24 and 25. Now, let me tell you this. 8 years had passed since Barnabas had seen Paul. 8 years. 8 years had passed since he had been down in Antioch, and Paul had gone all the way back to Tarsus again. And 8 years had passed. And the Bible said that all of a sudden, while he was there, all of a sudden it came to his mind. He realized that he needed help. And guess who came to Barnabas' mind? It was Paul. And the Bible said that he went to Tarsus and he sought out Paul. The word actually means he went to and fro, back and forth, up and down. It describes what he did. It describes that he went back and forth. He searched through the city. He was determined to find Paul. And he finds Paul and he brings Paul. The Bible said in verse 26, it says, and then he had found him and brought him to Antioch. The word there, brought, in the Greek, it means to take hold of. It means Alpha, Gamma, Omega. It means this. It means to lead. Now listen to this. It means to lead, but not only lead, but it leads to lead by discipleship and by training. See what Barnabas did? He grabbed Paul in Tarsus 8 years later. He brings Paul down to Antioch, and the Bible said he brought him down. It means that he taught him. He discipled him. He knew that when he met Paul, there was something in Paul that had changed in Paul's life. He knew that Paul would have been the right man for God. And you say, well, how did Barnabas know that? I'll tell you how he knew that. His focus was not on himself. He was on others. And a lot of times we can see the value of other people when the focus is not always on us. But it's always seeking out people who have the ability. It's just a matter of somebody loving them, discipling them, picking them up. See, a father has the ability to see the capability that is in somebody's life and pull that out of them. And so Barnabas, after 8 years, brings him to Antioch. 1 year they trained in Antioch and did. And then the Bible says in chapter 13, the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks in verse 2. And it said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul and send them out. And all of a sudden you see the first missionary journey that takes place. The Holy Spirit sent them out. Now in verse 5 it says, now look where they went to. Verse 5 it says, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And They had also John as their assistant. John Mark was with them. And a huge transformation begins to take place in Saul's life. Look down in verse 9. It said, "Then Saul, who also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." Now, during this discipleship, during this transformation, something takes place in verse 9. All of a sudden, Paul was no longer known as Saul, but he's known as Paul. In other words, his discipline, it changed his name. But listen, here's what else happens. What did the Holy Spirit say in the beginning of chapter 13? It said, "Gather unto you Barnabas and Saul," and sent them out, right? You know what the transformation was? You know what it eventually became? There eventually became a shift, and now it was no longer Barnabas and Paul. It was Paul and Barnabas. Why? Why? Because a spiritual father has the ability to raise men up to be better than what they were. How many fathers in here want their children to be more than what they are? How many parents in here want your children to succeed past you? How many in here, how many spiritual fathers would like to see some of these young people rise up and be a greater church than what we are right now? How many would like to see God get a hold of some men and do some things in this body and in this work that we haven't done? How many would like to see the next generation rise up and have such an impact in this region that this church be so full they couldn't build it big enough? Huh? Why? Because somebody like Barnabas was willing. He didn't go around saying, "Oh man, I didn't get the credit for that. You mean I'm not out front now? What do you mean? I'm not the main guy?" You know what? I believe Barnabas got a big kick out of that. Amen. I believe Barnabas found joy in that. I believe Barnabas was happy that he went after 8 years and found Saul and discipled him and made him a man of God. And I believe he got great joy seeing Paul go into cities and transform cities. How many would love it when you see your children do great things and accomplish great things, and the joy that comes on your life when they accomplish incredible things? That's what 21st century fathers do. They look at the generation and they don't just criticize the generation. They look at them and say, "Hey, there's something in you that God can use. Let's just go ahead and pull it out of you and go ahead and transform this generation." Huh? If y'all were Pentecostal, you'd be running around this place right now. Ha, ha, ha. So fathers have the ability. Number three, and I'm going to close with this. Yeah, right, preacher. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Y'all see this progression in Paul's life, this progression in Barnabas' life? I don't believe he was just like that as a spiritual father. I believe he was like that as a father. I believe fathers have the ability to transform their children's lives by believing in them, by trusting in them, loving on them, helping them get to where they want to be in life. Sometimes you can be limited, but we live in a generation where fathers and things have been so, the enemy has overwhelmed them so much with trying to find jobs and trying to do this and trying to, all of a sudden the children get lost in all of it. And so if the enemy can keep you pressed down and not live in freedom, then what he does, he doesn't care about you. But what he does is he affects the generation that comes behind them, because they never know their potential in God. But a dad has the ability to look at his children as the priest of his home and unlock destiny in their life, speak promise over them and blessing over their life, and the ability to help them be transformed and to be greater than what they could ever imagine to be. Huh? Uh-huh. If y'all knew how I felt right now, you'd run around this place. But look what happened in Acts 15. I want to close with this morning. I want you to see something. Now, if I was writing this, which I'm not, but if I was writing the Bible, I would have made it just like they did in the movies back in the 70s and 80s. You know, like every episode of Little House on the Prairie, everybody comes to a good ending, right? And you're sitting there and everybody cries because Laura gets her puppy back. and daddy goes out into the woods and fights 7 bears and 10 rattlesnakes, the brain puppy back home. And Laura Ingle cries, and then daddy cries. And then mama makes biscuits and everybody's happy, and the show goes off. Right? Y'all grow up watching the same stuff I watch. Huh? My heroes was Big Valley. Y'all remember Big Valley? Y'all remember the Cartwrights? Huh? Y'all remember them shows? They all end on good notes. Everybody, Lassie goes, and I can understand. It's like everybody understood that dog. Right? That dog would run 40 miles, show up to a dude, and go, ruff, ruff, ruff. He'd say, somebody's trapped. And Lassie would go, ruff. And he'd be like, show me where, Lassie. And he knew Lassie's name and never met him before. And Lassie would say, come on, ruff. And he would follow over the hill and through the woods past grandma's house, and somebody would be stuck in a well. And Lassie saves the day. And little Jimmy would hug Lassie and say, oh, Lassie, what would I do without you? Right? Well, that's not how this ends. Acts chapter 15. Something happens. Paul and Barnabas had gone on missionary journeys, and Barnabas makes the suggestion. Paul makes a suggestion. They go back to the churches that they'd once been before. And Barnabas says, Paul, that's a great idea. And all of a sudden, Barnabas says, let's go. Oh, by the way, let's take John Mark. Paul said, wrong answer. He said, that brother is staying back. He said, what do you mean he's staying back? He said, that brother got halfway on the first missionary journey, and he failed, and he couldn't hack it. He didn't have what it took. He ain't coming on this one because he ain't slowing me down. Barnabas said, Paul, I don't care what you say. John Mark is going. And Paul said, no, he's not. And Barnabas said, yes, he is. Paul said, yeah, he is. He said, no, he ain't. And I could imagine, the scripture even says, you don't even get the actual word because it says there was great contention or sharpness between them. But the Greek word means that it bubbled up and overflowed. You think it got heated? Now, if that was the church, somebody would have hit somebody and they'd been mad at each other for all their life. And both of them would have been sitting in pastoring counseling for 15 years crying because they couldn't understand why they couldn't forgive so-and-so. Huh? Y'all can't get over one little argument with a brother or sister in Christ. Hold it all your life. They did me wrong. Huh? I can't get over it. Barnabas said, well, that's all right, Paul. You grab Silas and Timothy and you go your way. I'll take John Mark. I'll take him. I thought to myself, man, Barnabas, I could have only imagined what was going through his mind. He says, you go your way, I'll go mine. Verse 39 says, and Luke uses a medical term, the sharpness means to bubble up, the fest over. In other words, they split right here. And look at this. Look at the verse in verse 39. You got to see this. Chapter 15. It says, then contention became so sharp that they parted from one another's way. So Barnabas took Mark. Now the word there is the same word, epilegano, which means to take hold of. It means to lead and disciple. All of a sudden, now Barnabas is taking John Mark and doing the same thing with him that he did with Paul. In other words, heroes, fathers, spiritual fathers, and 21st century men always grant grace. Paul didn't understand that yet. Paul couldn't come to the terms of that yet. He could not take. Here, Barnabas was taking a man that failed, a man that messed up, a man that blew it, someone who had blew their first chance and didn't. And Paul thought he didn't even deserve a second chance. But here Barnabas said, hey, you can go with me this time. I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance to work it out and work it through. And you go with me. We'll work this thing out. I'll lead you. I'll disciple you. Why? Because John Mark needed another chance. And listen, true fathers understand that though their sons fail, though their spiritual sons fail, they're always willing to give them another chance and help them pick them up from the moments they fail or the moments they have a setback. True fathers always give second chances. You say, well, how do you know that that turned out all right? I'll tell you how. You know what legend says? Look at this. You got to see this. Look where they went. Look at verse 40. Then Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren, by the grace of God. And he went down, Paul, and strengthened the churches, him and Silas. Then the Bible says what? It says, and he took John Mark and he took him to Cyprus, took him down to the very same place that he took Paul. Now, here's what Flavius Josephus says, who was a Jewish writer, or he was a Roman writer. He wasn't a Christian, never was. He wasn't a Jew either. But Flavius Josephus, this is the legend. He said that that John Mark and Barnabas had gone down to Cyprus, Somalis, where he had taken Paul. It said when he began to preach outside the synagogue, it says that they grabbed Barnabas and they burned him at a stake. And John Mark had to take his body back because Barnabas died there in Salamis. And it said that incident had an impact on John Mark's life. John Mark probably felt like maybe he was the cause. Maybe he would have felt some way, but he always knew that somebody believed in him. And that may have changed in John Mark's life. It may have been a turning point in his life because somebody believed in him. And you say, well, how do you know that that happened? How do you know? How do you know it had an impact in his life? And I want to end with this. The Bible said Paul's in Rome. He's chained between two praetorian guards in his own rented house. While he's there, he's talking to Timothy. He tells Timothy to bring him certain things and come see him. He said, Timothy, but when you come, would you bring John Mark? For he is profitable for the ministry. Woo! Here's somebody that failed. And a spiritual father reached down and picked him up in the midst of his failure. And told him, you don't have to stay there. Even though somebody's rejected you, you can be used of God. And Barnabas believed in him, and it impacted his life. And at the end of his life, Paul's saying, send John Mark down here. He's profitable for ministry. In other words, let him come down here and minister beside me. Huh? Do we serve a God of second chances or what? Do we serve a God who loves to take the broken and love to take the outcast and raise them back up again and use their life? Huh? Do I know anybody in here that's had a failure in your life? Made a mistake in your life? Fathers, dads, spiritual fathers, our children deserve second chances. They deserve another opportunity. So God's called us to be fathers. A father's a protector. A father's a provider. A father's a promoter. A father's a priest. Huh? A father's a prophet. A father deflects. When the enemy's sending darts at your family, you're to take them head on so the family doesn't feel it. How about some men of God that are willing to take the effects of the enemy and let the darts fly off of you so your family doesn't feel it? How about fathers be promoters and do everything you can that your children grow up and be better than you and live a life that's fuller than you? How about you decide you're going to be with them whether they make mistakes, whether they shame your name, or whether you're going to stand with them, you're going to be with them? Well, let him lie in the bed that he made. Huh? Is that what you say about your children? Maybe he has messed up. Maybe he has done wrong. I can tell you as a pastor and even more as a father, it doesn't matter what my children do. They can make the biggest mistake in all of their life. And though I may not approve of it, but I'll always be right there with them. Amen. They don't have to walk it alone. That's why we're fooling and dealing with what we're dealing with in our country, because young men don't feel like they've got purpose and destiny in their life, and they're just looking for some men, David, to get around them and just believe in them. Stand with me if you would. If you guys would come. I thought about this. Rachel's getting ready to have a baby. She's getting ready to give birth. Jacob's there. Rachel's bitter. She's angry. She feels like God has dismissed her. And she gives birth to a baby. They call him Benoni. It means bitterness. It means child of my... But then Jacob comes down and they tell Jacob, they say, well, they named this baby Benoni. Child of bitterness. Jacob said, what? What you talking about? What do you mean what you talking about? This child ain't going to be called Benoni. I'm his daddy. I determine the destiny of this family. Mama may be bitter, but I'm the priest of this house, and he ain't going to be called Benoni. His name's going to be Benjamin. It means son of my right hand. He's going to be a man of God. He's going to serve God. And what happens is, because the father took authority over the home and became the man of God he should have been, the kings of Israel came right out of the loins of Benjamin. Why? Because the father stood and prophesied over his family and said, that's not how this is going to be. That's not how this thing's going to end. I know the world is saying one thing, but that's not how this... I know my kids are going crazy, but that's not how it's going to be. He may be in jail right now, but when he gets out, God's going to use him. He ain't what everybody's calling him. She ain't what everybody's calling him. I'm the priest of my home, and I'm covering him. And I'm going to be with him and stand with him, because a father stands by those that are rejected. A father disciples those and reaches down and recognizes the capability that's in each one's life. And a father has ability to have grace for his children when no one else has grace for them. And I want to tell you, the devil may drag through hell and high water. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where they go. I'll get on an ATV and be right behind them. Why? Because you're priest of your home. Dad, you're priest of your home. You have the ability to change the direction of your home and your family. You're a prophet, you're a priest, you're a promoter, you're a provider. You're their counselor. You're their greatest cheerleader. You can change the atmosphere of their life. You're the camaraderie that they need at times. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm going to be a father, not only to my children, but I'm going to be a father to this generation. And I want God to help me be a 21st century man that's not afraid to stand for some things. And we need it. Our children need it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want every man that's in this building, I want you to step out where you are, and I want you to come down around this altar. Ladies, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be discriminatory this morning. But let me tell you, if God gets a hold of some of these men, you'll have a different husband. You'll have a different father. You'll have a different men. I look at some of these men, they need fathers, Jim. Those boys you're discipling, they need fathers. And if they don't have fathers, they need spiritual fathers. Need somebody to love on them, help them, encourage them. And I know some of them had fathers. They're like my father. He was a good man. I had anything to say bad about my dad. Nothing. I know he loved me. But there were things, because of what he battled, he could not impart into my life. But you know what? God sent spiritual fathers into my life that helped infuse in me what I was missing. Huh? I look around at some of you, the potential that's in some of you, you don't even know that's even in you. You say, well, I'm 80 years old. So what? God can use you anywhere. Don't think you're too old to be used of God. Lay hands on some young men. Encourage them. Help them go on the mission field. Help them change their life. Help them go to college. Help them do something. Give them a job. Love on them. Take them out to eat. Find out what their dreams are. Help them. Counsel them. Put your arm around them. I know they got forks sticking out of their head. Loops and everything that can put a loop in. Piercings on their bodies, all that. What's it? Baggy pants. So what? What'd you look like before you got saved? Can we take a snapshot of you coming in and out of the club? Places you hung out with? Some of them crazy friends you hung. Can we take a look at you? Was you once there? God's looking for some men. I'm looking for some men. Andrew, I was thinking about you this morning. Just how far you've come. It's been amazing. I remember over at Venture Out that first Sunday you walked in. You were a hot mess. You know where you coming or going, did you? But you hit it, and you hit it, and you've stuck with it, and you're not perfect, but God's working, and you're a lot better man today than you were in a year and a half ago. And you know what? You're a good dad. I watch you with Max. He loves you. You're a good dad. Don't let nobody tell you any different. Keep loving on that boy. There's potential that's in him. He'll be a man of God if you'll stay with him and stay strong with him. Let him know that no matter what he goes through, you'll always be there. You've got something to live for. And it's in you. God's going to reach down. One of these days, God's going to get a hold of you. The Holy Ghost is going to arrest you. And all of a sudden, out of you is going to come things that you didn't even know was in you. The devil's going to be so afraid of your testimony and what you do for the kingdom. Hell will literally shake if you ever get a hold of the destiny that God has for you. Demons will scream. You realize the purpose that God has for your life. It's much more than what you could even dream of right now. But it's coming. You're doing good. Men, would just bow your heads where you are. Most of you here are fathers. Children need you. They really need you. They need 21st century men that are going to live it, proclaim it, and not be shaken. And I'm just going to pray over you right now. Father, I pray that these men will be the greatest example on the face of the earth. I pray there'll be men who love the rejected, who will take people that have been thrown aside by a world who doesn't care, and will be like Barnabas, reach out and pull them up and see value in their life. And even when they've been rejected, they'll continue to stand with them and love them. I pray these men will be men like Barnabas, who is able to see the potential and capability that's in the lives of their children, in the lives of the people that they're around, and that they will stay with these men. Disciple them. Love them. Help them get to where God's dream is for their life. Love their grandchildren. Stay with their grandchildren. Pray over them. Lay hands on them. Don't let the devil bring sickness over them. Don't let discouragement come on their kids and come on their grandkids. Don't let the devil have his way. Don't let him infiltrate their minds. But they'll be strong men who are not ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of God. They'll have a standard. Live right. Integrity. Live with a sense of purpose. And a sense in this hour that not this world even knows about. Who do the right things because it's the right thing to do. Not because somebody's watching, because it's a part of their life. May integrity be entrenched into who they are. And I pray these men will show grace. Understand that God touched them one time. Understand that they were hurt. Understand that they understood bitterness. And that understand they understand rejection. Understand that they had failed in their life and made mistakes. That God any of you men have children here that are sick, raise your hand. They're sick. They either got a disease or they're sick or they've got battling something, heartache, something, you know, they're discouraged. Just lift your hands. Feel an anointing to pray. Father, we speak to the children of these men. We pray healing over them. We pray the thing, God, as priest of their home, and priest of their lives, we pray that, God, you will infuse healing into their lives. Restoration. Restore. Renew. Bring back, oh God. We prophesy over them, God. Command healing and deliverance and freedom now in Jesus' name.